Welcome to Unity Fort Worth Online. We are a spiritual center of love and wisdom, affirming God's presence in our lives and reaching the larger community in ever-increasing circles of good.
Okay, we've had the amazing men of Unity, the wonderful women of Unity. My goodness. Today I'm going to talk with Jim a little bit about his new book, and it's called The Hidden Realm of God, The Historical Jesus and His Healing Philosophy. There's a lot of nuggets of really good stuff in this, and we'll talk about a few of them. But I was thinking about in terms of love, you know, only love comes straight from the harbor. Love is not always those earth-shattering things, you know, that like epiphanies or whatever that transform our lives. Sometimes it can be ordinary little things that you remember for years, right? And those things build up one after another, little moments of connection. This week I was just in Costco with my wife Wendy, and we had a great time, you know. And it was what are we doing? We're having a great time in Costco. What's that about? But it was the idea. It was just fun. It was in the middle of the week. I wasn't expecting to do it, and we had half an hour to do it. It was just good to do it together. And I remember a similar incident with Jim. Being in his basement when I was in ministerial school and having a few beers there. He loved his basement. That was his man cave. And it had his TV and all his books around. The ladies and the kids were upstairs doing their thing. And I remember that time. And I shared it with him at 9:30. He said, well, I don't remember that, actually. That's okay. Because it's not important that everybody remembers our stuff, but we made the connection, right? We had a moment there. And I remember when his youngest daughter was 1 year old and I babysat her, and I got a distinct feeling of me holding the baby at the front door of my apartment. I think what it was I wanted to open the door and scream, come back! But the kid survived.
Yes, so he handled it well.
Now he's 21.
He's an excellent babysitter.
Yeah, excellent babysitter for a certain cost.
Yeah, 28, yeah. He charges more now than he used to because, you know, his time is worth more. But
so this book is about the Jesus as a philosopher and a healer, but you got a specific reason for the title, right? The Hidden Realm of God.
All right.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah. Paul was telling me the other day that he didn't really care for the title.
Oh, I love it now. He changed my mind.
He changed his mind. Yeah. I told him, I intentionally gave an obscure title so that it would be appealing to curious people and annoying to the rest. So, but the real reason I gave it that title is, to me, it describes the central message of what Jesus was talking about, really, in a sense, all of the time. You're probably familiar with the passage, or the quotation that's in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus simply says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's more to that passage. He was talking about people looking for the kingdom of God is going to be here, it's going to be over there, it'll be someday. No, he said, it's within you. And the Gospel of Thomas emphasizes that even more. And at one point, Jesus says, according to the Gospel of Thomas, he said, the kingdom of God, or the Father's realm, is spread out on the earth, and people don't see it. At another point, he says, it's inside you, and it's outside you. And so there's this idea that he's talking about, really, I think, all of the time, that God's realm is not something. I use that word realm rather than kingdom, because it's actually a better translation of the Greek that you find in the New Testament, because the word there doesn't really mean kingdom. A kingdom is a particular territory that is ruled by a king, right? But the Greek word that's used there just refers to any realm. And I also like the word realm because it sort of is suggestive of you could talk about spiritual realms, for example. But that's actually a pretty good translation. Anyway, so he's always talking about this realm, but it's something that is, it's all around us and we don't see it. And that's sort of central to the message. But I think, you know, part of what he was doing, the healing part, the philosophy part really was, he was helping people get in touch with that. And that's where the healing came from. And so this book really, what I've done is sort of arranged his thought in a systematic way. Well, I should tell you, it wasn't mentioned, but just about all my graduate work was in philosophy. So I sort of think like a philosopher. So that was part of it, certainly. But I recognized in his teachings similarities to some of the other philosophies of his era. And so, didn't mention before, but some of the philosophers of his era were also known as healers. There was one named Empedocles, Pythagoras, and the Pythagorean school in general were thought of as being, or were had called reputations as being great healers. So those two things went together in that world in a way that they don't really go together now. We think of a philosopher as somebody who teaches yeah. something useless in a university, which of course was the big appeal to me, I kind of forgot what the original question was now. I sort of wondered. I wandered around the park on that one a little bit.
Yeah, no, that's fascinating. But it's true, isn't it, that the spiritual path is an open secret, right? You just don't see it until you see it, you know? And that's levels of it, too. You'll come to an opening, and, oh, I understand that, but then there's always another level that you don't see until you're ready to see it. It's like love. Somebody can be pouring love out at you, but unless you're willing to receive it, it doesn't exist. So it depends on our receptivity, our attunement. And, mm-hmm. and that's what we're talking about, is attuning oneself to there's more going on than what meets the eye. You know, it's not about the surface of things. You've got to penetrate a little more deeply. One of the concepts that you talk about a lot in the book is trust. You know, the idea that we can trust this, that the universe is safe, that God loves us unconditionally, right? And you know, Jesus all over and over talks about, consider the lilies. They don't have to work and spin and do all these things, and yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed as one. And don't worry about your life. You know, you are, look at the sparrows. They're happy, and you're worth more than sparrows. This idea of inherently trusting the universe, when we don't, do we? And our theology, unfortunately, traditional theology, teaches us the universe is a scary place, you're a miserable sinner, you know, you're going to go to hell, etc. Whereas Jesus' teaching is the opposite, isn't it? It's the idea
it
that
really is, yeah.
Trust it. It's beautiful. It's here for you.
Yeah. I'm not sure exactly how it got turned in the direction it went. Well, I kind of do. I kind of know how that worked. But anyway, that's a long story. We don't need to go into it.
Right.
But I like what you said about, that passage. Where he's talking about, he's telling people, why are you worried, right? Why are you worried about your clothing, what you eat? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow and harvest and gather into barns. He's kind of making fun of human agriculture, actually. He says, you know, if you look at all the other animals all around you, they don't have to do farming to survive. They don't concern themselves with clothes. It's one of the things I've thought about. If you think about what separates human beings from the rest of the lower creatures, well, one of the things is that we wear clothes. And if you think of whatever, except for nudists, but if you think of, okay, whatever, you all sometimes hear this word unnatural. Oh, that's an unnatural act. Well, if you're talking about nature as this is what's ordinarily there, then guess what? Wearing clothes is an unnatural act. So I want all of you now to get up and start taking off. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But Jesus was like another group of philosophers that wandered around the world. It was actually a big movement, and in his time, they were everywhere from Greece to Asia Minor. They were known as cynics. Don't confuse the idea of being a cynic today with what they were doing. But one of the things that they would do is they would walk around and they would make fun of human conventionality, human artificiality, as they call it. They were sort of a back to nature. They were kind of like sometimes some scholars and historians have compared them to hippies, because they would just walk around with sort of the bare minimum stuff, and they would, I guess they were kind of good at making people laugh. They either offended people or they made people laugh, depending on their response, much like humor today.
Much like us, true.
So anyway, Jesus was kind of like that. When you read the story of his life and you read, you know, how he told his disciples to walk around without sandals, there's different versions, but without sandals, without a staff, without a purse. The cynics, that was all they carried. It was almost like he was trying to do them one better in a way. That's sort of an interesting element of it. I talk a little bit about that in here. But anyway, they believed that they were sons of Zeus. They were sons of God. They believed all people were. And that's sort of, again, one of the things Jesus had in common with them. So it's just, there's interesting parallels like that. But
there's also a parallel between, you know, that teaching of Jesus and New Thought, right, of optimism, of unity,
yes,
and other movements like that. You know, the great New Thought movement of the 19th, 20th century. It's based on this idea that all things are possible. You know, that you can trust this. It's going to work. These are principles you can apply in your life.
Yeah, and you know, the most optimistic, he was really talking about, you know, the universe supports you. That's kind of what, that was really the point I was going from, is that's the way the cynics looked at it. But I think one of the most optimistic statements ever made, if you think about it, was just, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. I mean, that's the most optimistic attitude you can possibly have. Whatever I'm looking for, whatever I'm asking for, I'm going to get it. You know, who really believes that? Well, evidently, Jesus did. I mean, that was part of his consciousness. I think, you know, I talk in this book about the different elements of his philosophy and how they are related to our understanding of health, especially how emotions and those sorts of things play into our health today. Mm-hmm. I focus on that because that's what we have to indicate what his consciousness was what he said. I think there's something deeper, but I can't really get at that. I can only say, if you could have that kind of love, that kind of trust, that kind of optimism, and if you could be that shrewd an observer of the way the world really is, I talk about how he's similar to the Taoists in the book. If you had that consciousness, I have a feeling that just people just encountering you would be a healing experience for them. Mm-hmm. You know, and especially, it's even hard to picture, if you picture those times and what it was like for the, if you can imagine that, or if you've sort of seen movies about Jesus and just kind of the, you think about those conditions, how could, and probably that's why people couldn't believe it, how can anybody be that optimistic, that joyful, that loving, that forgiving, that trusting in those conditions? And it must have been, to some degree, weird for people to run into him, you know? And I think about, you know, just how unusual a person he was. And that's really talking about, you know, I'm looking at sort of the what we can know from historical perspective. I'm looking at Jesus as, assessing him as a human being. I don't get into Christology. I don't get into, you know, the divinity of Jesus or how that's related to us or terms like Savior and Lord that we usually associate with, you know, the idea of Jesus that we have today. I was sort of looking for what was the original, what was that like? What was he like?
As a real human being.
As a human being. He was human. He was divine. And I think his message was, and so are you. Because mm-hmm. he didn't just talk about God as our Father. My Father, I should say. He said, our Father, your Father. You know, you can trust your Father to support you as your Father supports. You know, so if God is your Father, then you are divine. You're not only human. You're also divine. And right. I think that was, I mean, Jesus taught that. The Stoics taught that. Various other philosophers taught that. So it wasn't like nobody else was talking about that. But he did have sort of a unique take on it and the way he thought about it.
One of the things you talk about a lot in the book is expansion. You know, there's over and over in the Gospels, there's this idea of little things becoming big. For instance, the mustard seed.
For instance, her. She's
a little thing is going to become big.
She's going to be becoming big, yes.
A mustard seed becoming the biggest plant, you know, and or the leaven, the yeast in the loaf, right? Uh-huh. Then expands the loaf to make it what it is. The loaves and fishes, just a few loaves, a few fishes, feeding 5,000. And so this is a common theme, isn't it? There's many more examples.
Yeah.
But he's into that expansive idea for all of us, that, you know, no matter how small, and I love that idea because you work with what you understand and it can grow. So talk about that.
Yeah, well, in fact, when you were talking earlier about how different we achieve different levels in the, you know, at the very beginning when you're talking about different levels of understanding, and it looks different ways at different levels, I immediately thought of the parable of the seed, a very simple parable where it says, you know, you sow the seed, first there's the stalk, then there's the blade, then there's the grain, then there's the ear, then there's a full grain in the ear. He's talking about wheat growing and having different stages. And there's a number of places where he talks about seeds and in different ways. One of them was those levels, how it looks different at different points along the ways. So you find these seed parables, you find the story of the leaven, expansion or something expanding. He kept talking about the realm of God is like this, and very often the like this was that something like seeds or some other sort of form of expanding, as if it were a universal principle. And one of the things that, you know, most people don't really bother studying ancient philosophy, but one of the things you find that was typical of ancient philosophers is one of the things they want to do is have a primary metaphor for what the universe is like. Okay, so what the universe is like. And for Jesus, the realm of God was the universe. It's the whole thing. For Jesus and the what we call the Old Testament prophets, same thing. God rules everything. That's the way they're looking at it. So not as a territory with a king, but the universe. That's the realm. And the realm has this, as I say, various sorts of ways that they talked about it. There's a philosopher named Heraclitus who talked about the universe as being like a fire. Or he'd say, it's because he thought of it as a process. That was a primary metaphor. Another one he had was water. The universe is like water. Pythagoras said the universe is number. That one's a little more difficult for people to figure out, but I won't go into that, why he said that. But the point is, Jesus' primary metaphor for the universe and the way it is seems to be the seed, or at least in the one case, the leaven, something very tiny that expands. Mm-hmm. And our consciousness expands. Have you not found that to be true? Okay. Our bodies expand, but not necessarily the way we want to all the time. Love can expand. Trust can expand. Forgiveness can expand. Power can expand.
Generosity.
Yes, generosity is one of the things that he emphasized in his teaching, was this idea of giving. Give and it will be given to you. He had very sort of clear idea of what the justice or the karma of the universe. Whatever you put out there is going to come back. So if you want forgiveness, Jesus didn't say, well, if you want forgiveness, you must join the church, you must participate in the sacraments, you must accept me as your Lord and Savior. He didn't say any of that stuff. You want forgiveness, what do you do? I'll bet you know. Forgive. Bang, that's it, right? It's very elegant. Scientists are always looking for elegance. There's nothing more elegant than that as a description. Give and it'll be given. You know, forgive and you'll be forgiven. The measure you give will be the measure you get back. So, and that's another way to, you know, create expansion in your life. It seems counterintuitive.
So think big, right?
Yeah.
You don't have any limits.
Yeah, and think about, you know, rather than thinking about how can I get more, think about how can I give more.
Right.
It's counterintuitive. It's not the way Americans usually think, but it actually is the way the universe works, you know.
And it's the way the universe was created, right?
Yes.
Big bang.
Oh, yes. That was the other thing we were talking about, is it fits, oddly enough, that whole seed, tiny seed or leaven, invisible leaven, the mustard seed is another parable he talks about that. That vision or that primary metaphor is like perfect according to the way they say the universe happened. It happened. I was reading Stephen Hawking's History of Time, most of which I don't understand, by the way. But he did say that the universe began as a point of no size with infinite heat. Let me think about, what is a point of no size? The only way I can conceptualize it, it's a mental location. That expanded, and this is the weird part. This is the part that completely blows my mind. I think this is everywhere, every much as mind-blowing as quantum mechanics that people are all excited about. The fact that the entire universe, which, by the way, is expanding, continues to expand at an accelerating rate. All the stars, all the planets, all of us, all of our ancestors, all of everything that it will ever be came out of this point of no size that expanded. So it's like the expansion, I mean, that really is the way the universe works. I don't know if Jesus saw in his mind the Big Bang or not, but he clearly captured a happy metaphor for how things work. So as a general principle, if you think about in your life, what seeds do you want to sow to grow and expand in your life? Because it's going to work. It's something, whatever you plant is going to grow in some
way.
Where's
your focus, right?
Yeah.
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 And another thing that Jim has in the book is, it's a fancy phrase, but it's a simple concept, and it's called catalytic aphorism. Catalysts are when you add a chemical to a formula or whatever, and it changes the whole structure and something new comes out. So catalytic aphorisms, sayings that have a catalytic effect.
Yes.
Talk about that.
Well, I was looking for a term that would describe something that is done actually by, in the Pythagorean tradition, something that's done in the Zen tradition, and something is done by modern hypnotherapists, and something that Jesus was doing, which is They use words, phrases, stories, not to express a specific meaning, but to shift people's consciousness. So you find these, like the Zen koan, what's the sound of one hand clapping, right? What does that mean? What was your original face before your ancestors were born is another Zen koan. And you're supposed to sit and think about that. The Pythagoreans had their sorts of sense of that. Some modern hypnotherapists use a similar method based on the work of a hypnotherapist named Milton Erickson. How many of you have heard of neuro-linguistic programming, NLP? Okay, that came out of Erickson's work. Okay. Well, Jesus did the same thing. He had these sayings that don't have any really obvious meaning. It's as if you have to contemplate them. And ultimately, what you come up with, you might initially come up with sort of some kind of trying to attempt to rationally explain it. But ultimately, if you contemplate these kinds of things in a certain way, or sometimes if you don't contemplate them, it just sort of hits you, it shifts your perspective. It causes you to access, it sort of shuts down the rational conscious thinking process that we usually do, that gets what sometimes the Buddhists call the monkey mind. It sort of jumps all over and tries to put everything in nice, neat categories, and just sort of pops you out of that and gives you access to the deeper level of your consciousness. So an example of a catalytic aphorism from Jesus would be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, okay? Or, what does that mean? Right. There's actually a number of them I talk about in there. But what does that mean? You know, you've got what ultimately became a symbol for the Holy Spirit, a dove, right? Peace, that sort of thing. And you have a serpent, which ultimately became a symbol for evil. Okay. I'm pretty sure that's not what he meant. The serpent's also an ancient symbol for wisdom, interestingly. But the point is, how do you get those things two together, and how can you be like that? You know, what am I supposed to become of, like, a flying serpent that eats, you know, and how does that work, right? So it has no obvious rational meaning, but there is a meaning there that can shift how you perceive and how you are in the world. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes people think, you know, sometimes people are like very simple, and they're so simple that they become naive. And sometimes people are so shrewd that they become very prosperous, but not particularly constructive. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Not particularly constructive in society. So how do you become both?
Right.
So that's like what a catalytic aphorism. Well,
there's a number of them in here.
Yeah, right? I'll talk a little bit.
And they can be powerful. I remember reading in Acts, I think it says that the Jew, it was after Jesus had died, but before he ascended, and they were all shut together in a room, and it said the doors were locked because they feared the Jews. Because they just seen Jesus be killed, and they were fearful for their own lives. The door was locked for fear of the Jews, but Jesus came and stood among them. And he'd gone, he was disappeared, and now there he was. And it didn't matter, the door was locked, right? And I remember contemplating that phrase, the door was locked, but Jesus came and stood among them. It's powerful because it was the idea that to the Christ, to the Spirit within us, there are no barriers. Like we said earlier, there's no boundaries, right? We create that sense of, I got to protect myself. But in fact, the Spirit can be anywhere and can come to us no matter how many barriers. And that's good news, isn't it? How many barriers we put up, you know, the Christ can be there for us. And that presence of expansion and good and all that is available, right? No matter what. So
Are you sure that Scotty didn't beam him down, though?
Yeah, there you go.
Sorry.
So Jesus was
Star Trek illusion for those
Jesus
of you.
Was a hypnotherapist, right?
Yeah. Well, kind of the point was that's obviously a little bit anachronistic, but part of the point is these catalytic aphorisms would shift people, and what Milton Erickson and the NLP people do is they use that to access your deeper resources. So it's kind of an induction, it's a way of inducing we call it a hypnotic state or a meditative state. I talk a little bit about how those are basically the same physiologically and a hypnotic and a meditative state. I talk a little bit about that in the book. But it's a way of doing that in order not so much to, you know, get somebody to do something. You know, we have this sort of idea of a hypnotist, the stage hypnotist, who, okay, now I'm going to have you lay across there. I'm going to like have you cluck like a chicken. But this is a different approach. This comes from a place of knowing that that person that you're working with, that you're, you know, inducing the state in, has all of the answers they need within them. Mm-hmm. they know more at a deeper level than you could possibly tell them by implanting a suggestion. That's really sort of the theory behind Erickson's work. And you think about it, it fits really well with the notion of God's realm is within you. So find it. And right. So Jesus is trying to help people find their deeper resources. People find literally physical healing, psychological healing, shifts in various in their relationships by accessing, rather than getting advice from somebody, by accessing their own inner mind, or the spirit, or the, you know, whatever word we want to call this higher mind or higher self. And so it's not hypnotism in the sense of I'm going to get you to do something. It's hypnotism in the sense of there's something in you, I'm going to help you find it.
Right. A moment of awakening.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's all it takes sometimes, isn't it? Is one moment of clarity and things shift, you know? And I think that's what Jesus was expert at, was blocking doubt for that moment. You know, there's a famous quote in the Bible that says, I believe, help me my unbelief. You know, he still was not believing fully, and neither are we. But for that moment of clarity, a breakthrough can happen. So we don't have to wait till we're enlightened, right? We can have use these catalytic aphorisms, we can use these teachings of trust and expansiveness in our own lives, you know, and apply them at the level that we see them as true for us, and that can make all the difference.
Well, they're there. Yeah, each little bit is a seed, and it will grow, and it will look at different, as you pointed out at the very beginning, it'll look different at different stages.
Right.
And that's a wonderful thing. That's one of the things, by the way, just shifting gears a little bit, one of the things I always liked about Charles Fillmore's writings, a lot of people don't really, you know, like to read Charles Fillmore. They like to read regurgitated Charles Fillmore, somebody explaining what he said. But I found that, you know, like the first time I read it, a few things made sense, and the other stuff I thought, where did this come from? And then as I sort of grew, I would read it again later. It's like, oh, that's what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. And so I think there is that dimension of expansion of consciousness where you start getting where other people have been already.
By the way, Jim wrote a book called The Essential Charles Fillmore, which is a compilation of all of the essence of Charles Fillmore, and it's a very good book. So if you want to get hold of that, it's pretty good. We're out of time right now, and so let's wrap up. But it's been a joy. And if you'd like to find out more about this, books are available, and also the workshops from 2 to 4 this afternoon, and Jim's going to go into more depth about some of the concepts.
But I'll share some of the scientific stuff.
We want to thank
in there too.
Jim Gaither for being with us today. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. I want to thank you, and especially Paul, for the just the opportunity to be here and share. This is things that I've worked a really long time on, and it's fun to share, and I think some of it is really helpful. And I also just want to thank Paul for being the wonderful person that he is. I'm trying to find a way to sneak in praise for Paul in this conversation, and I'm just going to have to tag it on to the end, because he's one of the most profoundly spiritual, one of the brightest, one of the most fun people I know, and I appreciate his friendship greatly. So, and I hope that all of you realize what you have here, that this is a real treasure, this guy here.
Thank you, Jim.
On that note.
And there was no financial transaction that took place prior to him saying that. That's spontaneous. He's going to do this in meditation now.
All right.
Thank you for listening. This ministry is funded through the generous contributions of individuals just like you. If you have found spiritual enrichment here, please visit us online at www.unityfortworth.org and make a donation. We thank you for your contribution and affirm with you. Divine love flowing through us blesses and multiplies all that we give and all that we receive.